services today, right? Sometimes the early crowd, you just never know. Sometimes they're the ones that they're the most excited and they're the most eager and they don't care what time it is in the day. Let me just get to church and let me just be excited. In other places, you got the early crowd that's like, we're glad we're here early because he has to be done at a certain time because there's another group coming in. And let's just get this thing out of the way. Which crowd are you? Are you the let's get this out of the way crowd? Or are you the excited about church, let's get into the Word of God crowd? There you go. I thought that was you. I thought I recognized you. Romans chapter 4. Let's get into the Word. Verse 1. We might just read all of Romans 4 today. And if you've never done that before, do it. Read Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Just read them all, baby. I mean, Romans, where would we be without Romans chapter 4? Where would we be without the truth of Romans chapter 5? I heard a guy say one time, I don't do drugs, I do Romans chapter 5. And I feel that way about what's being communicated in these verses. As a matter of fact, I believe that what you start to see in Romans chapter 4, going into the 5, 6, even 7 and 8, I love it when you come across a place in the Word of God that can put the whole New Testament in a few verses. And that's what I think we're going to see here. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say about Abraham, our father? Everybody say, Happy Father's Day, Abraham. What shall we say about Abraham, our father? What has he found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Anytime we come across these individuals that we recognize as quote unquote Old Testament people, anytime you come across them and you find that they are living in some element of a New Testament world, it ought to make you wake up and pay attention. Because God looked at this man, the only man on earth, and it was accounted to him righteousness. Now, righteousness is something that belongs to you and I. We are New Testament people, born again. Jesus is our Lord. We are in him. He is in us. And what we find here in Romans chapter 4, that is not according to our works, but it's according to our faith. Right? And God, the word said here, if it was about works, Abraham had reason to boast. We're going to get into this in a minute, but it says it wasn't about the works, or he had no reason to boast before God. Let me read this verse to you again, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed. Everybody say believed. Believe. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who works, in other words, to the one who is dependent upon his good performance in front of God. To the one who is dependent upon his good works, his all-out effort, his own blood, sweat, and tears. If you are dependent on your works, then what you are saying to God is, you owe me. Got quiet a little bit. You are saying to God, you owe me. Isn't that what he said? Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Grace is what? It's a gift. It's a free gift. But debt is something that you are owed for your work. Can I see a quick show of hands? How many of you earned your salvation? Can I see a show of hands? Ushers, help me. Do we have hands? Yes, sir. I see that hand. Thank you. No, you did not earn your salvation. You did not, you could not, and you cannot. Why? It's grace, which means it's a gift, which means you can't earn it, right? God did not come to you, knock on your door, after hearing you say, God, I've done this and I've done that and I've given this and I've prayed this many hours and I've been to this many services and I go to all three services. God, some folks don't even go to one. I go to all three. And God did not show up at your door after you gave him this whole list of stuff you did and said, wow, I owe you something. What do I have for you? God didn't owe you anything, but he graced you with everything. Amen? That's what Abraham is finding out. That's what Abraham is finding out. This Old Testament guy, the only guy on the planet that God accounted to him righteousness, that right standing with God. You want to know what righteousness is? It is your right to stand with God. That's righteousness. And that's what Abraham found. But it wasn't according to his works. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we've seen these words just in these few verses. We see these words over and over. He believed and it was accounted for righteousness. It's not about your works. It's about believing. It's not about your works. It's about your faith, because your faith equals righteousness. You believe, it equals righteousness. He believed, God made him righteous. God called him righteous. You see these same things over and over and over. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now, I'm not here this morning to get into circumcision and uncircumcision. All right? That's not what this service is about. I can't help how many times Romans chapter 4 uses the word circumcision and uncircumcision. But I've spoken with Pastor Joel, and he said he'd be happy after service to be here at the altar. If anybody doesn't know what that is, then he'll be happy to just expound on that and explain. And I'll leave that in his very capable hands. But we'll keep reading. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who, say it with me, believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the... Man, this is getting awkward. Of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Wow. Okay, I said all that to get you right here to verse 13. Listen to this. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that God made to Abraham. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis in a moment and look at this promise. But the promise he made to Abraham was not through the righteousness or the works of the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. Have you ever stopped to wonder why the Spirit of God, writing through Paul, endeavoring to convey and get across to us everything that took place through Jesus, why would he have to go all the way back to this Old Testament figure to try to preach this new reality in Christ? What's up with that? Why would he go all the way backwards in time to preach what is happening now? And I believe the answer is right here in Romans 4:13. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know what the Spirit of God is saying to us? He's speaking through Paul and trying to communicate to something to people who have been so law-minded. They've been so inundated with the works of the law and endeavoring to measure up and perform and earn. That's the only thing they'd ever known. That's the only reality they'd ever been brought up in. And the Spirit of God is trying to convey and communicate to them, wake up to what's happened. Look at what Jesus has accomplished for you. The only one who ever did it right. The only one who ever completed it perfectly. You're going to find just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 8, it says, who is it who condemns? Is it Christ who justifies, who died and rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us? Is he the one that's going to condemn us? Here's what he's saying. The only one who has any right to condemn is the one who's never messed up. That's why I have no right to condemn you. That's why we have no right no ground to condemn one another. Because I'm guilty of the same stuff you are. You've blown it in all the same ways that I have. That's why we have no right to condemn each other. The only one, notice this, the only one who ever had any right to condemn us was Jesus. Why? He didn't miss it. But what did he do instead of condemning you? You know what he did? He died for you. He took your place. He died in your place. And we need to understand what this phrase, Jesus died for me, means. And I think we have a small understanding of it. I don't think you'd be in here this morning if you didn't. He died for you. Yes, he did that for you. It was his gift for you. But you need to also understand that he did it for you. If you're carrying a heavy load and you're trying to get in this door, and I come up and I say, let me carry that for you. What am I saying? Let me do this instead of you doing this. This is your box. This is your load. This is your heavy weight. But let me carry it instead of you carrying it. And that's what Jesus did for us. It was our price to pay. It was our burden. It was our cross. It was our mistake. It was our sin. And he said, let me do this for you, in place of you. Are you with me this morning? And the Spirit of God is trying to take us back to a time. Back to a time before the law even existed. Back to a time before there was any pressure on man to perform. There were no Ten Commandments. There was no one commandment. God just spoke to his man, and his man said, okay. That's called faith. And the Spirit of God, through Paul, is trying to get these people to come back to a time when the only thing between God and his man was faith. Come on, say amen if you believe this. Amen. The only thing between God and his man was faith. Now, we see this over and over that Abraham believed. Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And it's going to say here in a moment, he became the father of all of us who would believe. And his belief, because of his believing, God accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Somebody say, that's me. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, I love it. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Being fully convinced, absolutely persuaded, fully persuaded, fully convinced of what? That he who promised was also able. Convinced that God who promised was also able. And this is what the Bible calls faith. Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Or you could read it like this. If he had been weak in faith, you would have known that because he would have considered his own body. Weakness of faith is equal to and paramount to looking around you, having heard the word of God, having seen the promise or heard the witness of the Spirit, and trying to somehow make that fit into your world around you. Having heard God speak to you and somehow trying to make that, I don't know how we really reconcile that. How's that going to work? We don't have enough money for that. We don't have enough people for that. That's the same as being weak in faith. But was Abraham weak in his faith? No, not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. Now, for most of us, that would have been something to consider. You're going to have a baby. Yeah, but I'm 100. That would have been something to consider, but he didn't consider it. He didn't think about it. He didn't ponder it. He didn't meditate that. God said, you are the father of many nations. And you know, you want to know what this man of faith said? Okay. Okay. He believed. And because of that belief, God found a man he could call righteous. Are you with me in this morning? I'm wanting you to see how climactic this is, how huge this is, that God found a man in the earth who would just agree with what he said. That's so big. As a matter of fact, it's so big that the Spirit of God uses this man's life to communicate to us the life and ministry of Jesus. That's how big this is. And I want you to see all these things beginning to work together. He believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that it might be, it is by faith that it might be according to grace. And then a few verses later, you hear these words, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Can you see all these things beginning to work together? These little churchy terms, faith, hope, grace, believed, righteousness. If you're not careful, you just think of these things as solitary items that don't connect to one another. But it's this big, beautiful ball that God has just wrapped up and given to us. And he wants us to see that all these things work together. Abraham built his life on what God had said to him. Over the last day or so, I've just been going back and going back to look at this. And in my Bible, highlighting every time God spoke to Abraham and highlighting every time Abraham spoke back to God. Because whatever it was in that exchange, whatever it was in that conversation, God liked it. God was really pleased with what he found in Abraham. As a matter of fact, hold your place in Romans 4. We may come back. Let's just take a look at Genesis chapter 17. Now, the story of Abraham begins a few chapters before that. And you know, I imagine you're pretty familiar with his life. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abram, says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Verse 4, so Abram departed. I mean, every time God speaks to this man and he does what God says. God speaks, Abram says, okay. God speaks, Abram says, okay, I'll do it. And we come to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child, oh great, here we go again. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Here's what I'm wanting you to see. This is a monumental day in the life of Abram. This is a man who is, for all intents and purposes, 100 years old. 99. And for the last 99 years, his name has been Abram. Now, roughly 13, 14, 15 years before this, God introduces himself to this man and begins to begin this conversation with him. But we come to the place we are right now, and now this is a very huge day in this man's life because God speaks to him and says, my covenant is with you. I'm making a covenant with you, and I'm changing your name. You were Abram, now you're Abraham. What if God said any of this to you? How free, how open are you to hear from God say anything? Sometimes we pray, God, just speak to me, just say anything. I'm listening, just say anything. And then he speaks and you're like, say something else. I don't want to hear that. Or you think, well, that couldn't have been God. It must have just been me. That must have just been my flesh. Nope. He's talking to you. And God is talking to this man named Abram. And he changes his name. Which is, you know, okay, strange, but, you know, we can deal with that. And then he starts talking about this other thing. And again, I don't mean for this to be the fullness of my message, but he starts talking to him about this thing called circumcision. And he says, all right, here's the deal. This is my covenant between me and you. You will be circumcised. Your son Ishmael will be circumcised. Every male born in your house will be circumcised. Every male not born in your house will be circumcised. Basically, Abram, everybody you can get your hands on, this needs to be the sign of the covenant between me and you. This is a monumental day in this man's life. Because God is saying some pretty intense things to him. Please don't be offended with me. Am I reading scripture to you right now? Are you okay with this? We can think of something prettier to talk about if you want. We're talking about Father Abraham. Happy Father's Day, Abraham. All right? The thing that blesses me about this is what you find a few verses later in verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised them that very same day. Now here's what I want to draw your attention to. Those words right there. That very same day. This is why this man is our father. This is why this man's life, what Jesus came to live for, die for, and be raised again for, the blessing of Abraham. This is why, right here. Is because God found a man he could speak to. That man would say, yes, sir, and that same day do what he was told to do. That's why this man is our father. And in my mind, I put myself in this man's house that day. Because he's got hundreds of servants. He's got people. I believe it's somewhere around in here you see that he's got just 300 and some people that are just ready to go to war for him. And that's not all the people he has. So there's hundreds of people in this man's house. And what if you're standing there that day? And Abram, your boss Abram, calls a staff meeting. And everybody, all hundred, the several hundreds of you gather for the staff meeting. And he says, all right, now I've got several things we need to go over here. I want to talk to you about the cattle. We've been letting some of the cattle out in the east pasture. We need to make sure we get that fence fixed. Guys, can you take care of that? Okay, thank you. We'll get that taken care of. I want to make sure that we get the barn repaired. Notice we've got some leaks coming through. Okay, got that. Sarai, where's my wife? Sweetie, I spoke with God today, and I want to let you know, first of all, he changed my name, and this goes for everybody. You've known me as Abraham, but I spoke with God. What's that? Yeah, God. I talked to God. He was here earlier. Yeah, just right over there. We spoke. It was fine. He changed my name. I was Abram. I want you all to now call me Abraham, okay? So just add a ham to my name, and that's what you can call me now, because God told me to. Yeah, God, I talked to God and he talked to me. And that sounds okay in here, church. But when you get outside these walls and it's on the news or it's in that environment and somebody says, you talk to God and you think God talks back? But this man's building his life on that. He says, okay, now Sarai, we're going to make a quick name change for you as well, sweetheart. It's not a real big one. It was Sarai, now Sarah, okay? So just get used to signing your name like that and we'll make that change. And I think that's about, oh no, one more thing. I need to see all the men. All the men immediately following this staff meeting today, I need you to join me in the woodshed out behind here. Ishmael, son, we're going to start with you. The circumcisions will begin at 1:30 this afternoon. So if I could just see all the men. And don't you know there's guys standing back there going, what? What's that? What's that? So Abraham begins to explain what all that entails. And I, in my mind, there's some guy in the back of that crowd going, I knew I should have called in sick today. I knew it. I knew I should not have come here today. Oh. See, I spent a lot of time as a youth pastor. 6 years of my life, I was a youth pastor. So you know who my heart goes out to? 13-year-old Ishmael. This kid is in junior high. He's 13 years old. Now, I remember being in junior high and thinking my dad was old. Right? Do you remember being in junior high? Do you remember being in high school and thinking, my parents are so old? And just embarrassed to have them around. Why? Because they're so old. I thought my dad was old. What if your dad was 99? Huh? In my mind, my mind immediately goes back to the father-son basketball game that I had in junior high. And I was there with my friends, and we were on the basketball team, and we're getting ready, and then all of a sudden our dads come walking through, and we're so embarrassed, we're so humiliated, and each one of us thinks that we have it the worst. And I felt that I had it the worst, and I've told this publicly before with my dad on the front row, so I'm not saying anything to you I haven't said in front of him. But I will never forget the father-son basketball game and my dad coming into the gym at my school that night, ready to play basketball, wearing green sweatpants with a matching green t-shirt tucked in to the sweatpants. Now, I think my father should be very thankful for me and my younger sister, because as we've grown, we have imparted style. And my dad is a very stylish man, but not when I was in junior high. He came in there with his green, tight green sweatpants and his white tennis shoes and his white socks and t-shirt tucked into the sweatpants. And oh, man, you talk about eye rolls and embarrassment. And then on top of that, just the way they played the game. It's like, what era did you grow up in? What era did you watch basketball in? What black and white TV did you watch the founding members of the NBA? At what point in time did they bounce the ball like this with their rears all stuck out? And when was it okay to shoot the ball like this with that leg? Because that's how our dads played basketball. That's how I remember my dad shooting basketball. It was humiliating. I thought he was so old. What about Ishmael? Junior high, and his dad is 99. And he says, it's time for circumcisions. Why? Because I talked to God, and God said to. If I'm a 13-year-old kid, and my dad comes in talking about like that, I'm saying, I can run faster than you, old man. I am out of here. But not in this man's house. Why? Because he believed God. And that's, I said all that to bring you right here. That's how he brought this family up. As a matter of fact, in just a couple of chapters over, the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 19, God is speaking and says, I have known him, talking about Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The reason God chose this man was because he knew he would teach his children. This great man of faith, this mighty man of faith who believed God, took God at his word, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. That word hope means expectation. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, his circumstances, his body, his wife's body, his world around him gave him no expectation of what God had promised. But his faith in God gave him every expectation that he would see what God had promised him. And the Bible says he was fully convinced, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's what faith is. See, so many people think that faith is knowing God can. And that's good, and you need to know that. You need to know that our God is able. You need to know that. Do you know that? Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. Say amen if you know that God can save. Amen. That God can heal. Amen. That he can deliver. Amen. That he can set free. Amen. That he can raise up and redeem and restore and recover. God is able and can do those things. But that is not all that faith says. Faith says, my God is able, but more than that, my God is willing. Do you know he is just as willing to save as he is able? Just as willing to heal, just as willing to deliver, just as willing to set free, restore, redeem, recover. Our God is willing, and this man knew it. And he built his whole life on it. And his expectation was built on what he knew about God. His expectation was built knowing that he who promised. What is a promise? A promise is a revelation of the will of the one who promised. He knew he who promised was also able. He was willing and he was able. And the thing that so blessed God about this man was that he would teach his children. That he would teach his children. I don't know if my childhood was very typical. I was involved in athletics. Sarah, you can come on up, sweetheart. I was involved in athletics some, and I think a lot of kids grow up, and they're, especially young guys, and their dads teach them to play basketball. Obviously, my dad didn't teach me to play basketball. Football, baseball, just get involved in the kind of that man's world. Some guys, it's hunting and fishing and outdoors. And my dad was from Massachusetts. He went to music college. He's an artist. He draws. So that wasn't really what I got from my dad. I did play sports, but it was mom in the driveway with a ball and glove working with me on my form. My mom was the athletic one. Now, the reason we have all this on tape, dad. Right? Dad's the one. Dad's the one who captured all of it. Dad's the one. Dad's the reason we have like beautiful footage of me and mom playing catch. My dad did impart some beautiful things to me, though. I have a love for music. I have a love for all things creative and that whole world. And I love the things that I did glean from my dad. But you want to know what my dad taught me that I value above anything else that he imparted to me? You want to know the reason I have no regrets? I am not sad that my dad didn't teach me some athletic game, some sport. It's because my dad, my father, taught me to believe. He taught me to believe God. My father instructed our family the same way Father Abraham did. I know your pastor grew up in this same kind of environment. That no matter what they taught us of this natural world, the elements of this world, thankful for it. My dad is he's an organized man, and I so appreciate just the way he thinks and approaches life and business and ministry, and I appreciate that, and I've gleaned so much from him. But above all that, you want to know what this man taught me? He said, Jeremy, come to the communion table. When there was a need in our family, we ran to the Word of God. When there was a sickness that had tried to make its way into our household, either in him or my mom, me or my sister, you know what we did? We didn't run first to the doctor. We ran first to the Word. We ran first to the communion table. And over and over and over, my dad would bring to that table the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say, this is what we do. This is how we address these things. He taught me to believe God's Word. just to take God at his word. And now Sarah and I have this little boy growing up in our house. We have this little 2-year-old guy. And you know, he really doesn't say much. Just in the last few days, he's got more words coming. And it seems like every day there's a new word and we're figuring out what he's saying. And he makes a sound and we say, what are you talking about? And he makes it over and over. And we're trying to figure out what he's saying. But my greatest role as a father, my responsibility as a father, whatever I teach him, the most important thing I will instruct this little boy in is how to listen and how to speak. Because that's what believing is. Abraham heard God and he spoke in response. Everything in your life, everything in my life, is a response. It's a response. You are either responding to God and his word, or you are responding to the failing world around you. But either way, you are responding. And that is what belief is. Belief is a response. And belief is the response that says, okay, I've seen enough evidence, I've seen enough proof, I believe that. Unbelief is a response that says, I don't have sufficient evidence. Belief and unbelief are both a response. Let us be fathers. Let us be fathers that teach our children to hear the word and respond to it. To build their lives on this as their proof. This is evidence. God has spoken it. That's all the evidence I need. That's all the proof I need. I believe it. I believe it. Your belief is your response. Amen. This is why this man's life blesses me. Simply because he knew how to respond to God. He knew how to respond to the Father. And again, what Jesus came to purchase for us was the blessing on this man's life. And that blessing now belongs to us, what? If we work for it? Come on, if we work for it? If we sweat for it? If we bleed for it? No. If we believe in the blood that was shed for us, it's not by your sweat, not by your blood, but it was by the sweat mixed with blood that dripped from his brow. It was by his broken body, not yours, not mine. And somebody listens to that and says, well, I don't know if I can believe that. Yes, you can. You can believe that. You can believe anything you choose to believe. And if I find it in his word, I can and do believe it. And I will build my life on it. We will build our family on it. We will build our ministry on it. And our expectation will not be based on the things we see around us. It will be based on the promise that we have from his word and the leadership from his spirit. And we will expect to see. We will build our lives being fully convinced that he who promised is able to perform what he promised. If you agree with that, shout amen. Thank you, Lord. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray over this congregation this morning.